Invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is our passage this morning as we've been studying through Mark's gospel. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. I have, throughout my whole ministry life, wanted to entitle this passage, Deviled Ham. If you don't know why, you'll soon figure out how come. Any of you eat deviled ham? I used to eat it back in high school. Remember, you would peel back the lid, and there'd always be that little layer of lard. That was kind of gross on the top. But I used to eat it in rye bread with mustard and relish. Sounds to me like something that my mother must have taught me to do. I categorize deviled ham, and please, no offense to some of you, but I categorize it right along with Spam and pork roll. They are an acquired taste. Have any of you ever had haggis? Anyone in the room ever been to Scotland? Or Bob, have you had haggis? Never have had the experience. Well, years ago when I was on a trip to Edinburgh, I made sure I had a haggis sandwich. Let me just tell you something. It's a one-time experience. Never again. I will gladly have fish and chips, especially if the flounder is caught in the North Sea, but and there is nothing better. But haggis, I don't think so. Well, now, humor aside, I realize that many of these passages in the gospel are familiar to us, but nevertheless, this is a rather spine-chilling story. And they came to the other side of the sea, verse 1, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he'd been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they were frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to be the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he didn't let him go, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Father, this is a story, an account about the collision of two powers, and yours far greater. We ask now, Lord, in this time, that by the Spirit's anointing, that we would receive a word from you in this message, Lord, and that nothing would be a hindrance to, pro- to the proclamation of your word. Father, take these notes now in front of me and transform them into a message sent from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the epic story, The Lord of the Rings. Have any of you read the books or seen the movies? They're often on the television screen. There is a scene in one of the movies where they are trying to pass what is really an impassable snowy, the White Mountains of Middle Earth. Do you remember they're trying to go across this mountain range when Lord Saruman calls down an avalanche on Frodo and the Fellowship of the Ring. And so they have a discussion and they ask Frodo what they should do. And he says that they should go through the mines of Moria, which was a fearsome halt of unspeakable terrors. Now, whether you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings or not, I mention this because the context for today's account should be seen in light of last week's message, where the Lord and his disciples were assailed at sea by a violent storm that threatened to be a deadly disaster. Now, one view in the earthly plane, the natural, we could say, well, that storm that happened at sea was, well, because you know the wind came off the northern Golan Heights, that mountain range, and swept down upon the seas, and therefore there were these gale force terrors. That's an explanation. But I would also not be so surprised, especially in light of today's passage, and we'll reveal more of this as we go on, that perhaps more was at work at sea than just the wind coming off the mountains. And perhaps someday in the Lord's presence and glory, we may discover that there were spiritual forces at work as the Lord and his disciples were crossing that Sea of Galilee. The Lord, of course, had commanded his disciples to set out across the Sea of Galilee because there was a divine appointment. And that's what today's passage is all about. What was the appointment that the Lord had to keep? And why was there a storm at sea that seemed as if to threaten him ever getting there? Well, now, because there was a man among those cryptic tombs, that graveyard of the dead, that man who, if anyone had known about him, they would have gone out of their way to have avoided that Goliath of devils. But there was one man who, when he told his disciples, "Let's go across the sea," he knew exactly where he wanted that boat to go. Because the God man and those that were traveling with him, we're going to make an appointment with a man whose body had become a seedy motel for a myriad of demons. What I'm saying is the Lord Jesus knew exactly where he was going. And that's why I think that there was more going on at sea than maybe we even understand. I remember the Lord saying to his disciples while they were out at sea, "Why are you so timid? Why are you afraid?" And soon enough, they would be meeting that deadly Leviathan of the tombs, that demoniac of darkness who would stand before the high king of heaven and earth. And so the grand question of this whole passage in chapter 5 is really captured back in chapter 4, verse 41, when his disciples say this, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And shortly enough, they were going to be saying the same thing about that man. among the tombs. The encounter, of course, notice that there in verse 1, the location, we're told it was out in the countryside, a region or territory of the Gerasenes, or some versions say the Gadarenes. It was a territory that was primarily occupied by Gentiles versus Jews. But that's a small detail that's overshadowed by the man. The man in verses 2 through 5 who immediately approaches Jesus. He sees Jesus from a distance, and the Bible says this was a man who had an unclean spirit. Why? They were filthy, defiling spirits. And where did this man live? Among the tombs. And verse 2 says he came out from the tombs. Verse 3 says he lived among the tombs. It is to say that, as you might remember, they often had caves where they would have taken their dead. And this man made his bed with the dead. He would have slept with rotting bodies and decayed bones. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that this man had extraordinary strength. And no matter what size the chains or the shackles were, no matter how big or how strong they might have been, this man had a strength that obviously was not his own, but was demonic in origin. And yet our Lord said, "Fellas, let's put out to sea, because we're going to the other side." And the Lord Jesus knew exactly who was coming. And despite the horrors of this man, despite the fear that people may have had about encountering this man, verse 5 injects a note of sympathy for this Frankenstein among the tombs. Look at verse 5 says, "And constantly night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing, cutting himself with stones." It's to say that as fearful as he was, he was one to fear. As strong as he was, this pathetic, poor man, this dear soul, though he was feared by many, like, shall we say, the Hunchback of Notre Dame, and had been cast away from society, and his daily existence, he lived among the tombs, yet every day he called out in torment. He cried out in torment as his body bore the bloody lashes, because he was someone who was enslaved by the kingdom of darkness. But there was a divine appointment. And in front of this child of darkness stood the King of Light. The King of Light who had said, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go to where there are more broken and hurting people." Do you think now maybe the storm at sea possibly had more to do with the man on the other side? Do you think maybe it's just possible that the evil forces of darkness were feverishly at work trying to stop Jesus from ever getting there? Do you think they all knew? Oh, they did. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the dead, will not prevail." It's good to be on the Lord's side, isn't it? And I can imagine his 12 disciples probably were all standing quite conveniently behind him when he got out of that boat. Oh, the conversation here in verses 6 through 12. Here's the King of Light, the child of darkness. Notice how verse 6 gives us even more detail to verse 1. Because before Jesus even got out of the boat, that man saw Jesus from a distance. And the Bible says he ran. He ran. Now, you know, If you were coming on the boat and you see that man running down the hillside, oh, let me tell you, you're probably thinking, oh boy, what is going to happen now? And instead, when he comes before Jesus, now my Bible says he worshiped, but really the word should be translated bowed. He bowed down before Jesus. Of course, in verse 7, the demon now is speaking through the man, isn't he? What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Why have you come here? The demon knows exactly who Jesus is. He gives testimony, Son of the Most High God. Which, by the way, was a phrase that was frequently used in the Old Testament. It was to say that God was the God above all gods. That God is the true God. And these demons, this man who everyone feared, these demons feared Jesus. I implore you by God, don't torment me. Don't torment me. I have to point out this word torment to you. That word means not only to disturb, but guess what? That word torment is also frequently used in other passages and translated to be tossed about. Guess by what? The waves of the sea. Do you see the correlation that's going on here? It's as if to say, we tossed you about, and now, Jesus, have you come here to toss us about? Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something. There are people who go about life every day and they're completely clueless about that verse and they don't realize that what the devil wants to do, he's a roaring lion. He wants to destroy lives. He wants to destroy families. He wants to take people away from God. He wants to drag people back into the world. The Lord Jesus, from the time that he left the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the entire time going across that sea and now standing before that man, he was engaged in spiritual warfare. And verse 8 tells us that the Lord, in the intensity of the battle, was commanding that demon to depart. And in verse 9, the truth hits the fan. Because we then discover that this is just no ordinary demon. This is a demon who, when Jesus says, what's your name? What does he say? My name is Legion. Now, I don't know what your Bible says in the side margin, but mine says that that would have been an army of more than 6,000 soldiers. I don't know if you've ever thought about this passage this way before, but picture with me, friends, that there were 6,000 demons on their knees before Jesus. And they're shaking in their devilish boots, because they're scared to death that the Lord is going to send them into everlasting torment. Do you get it? The meek and mild Jesus, who just a little bit earlier was asleep on the cushion in the boat, stands before them, and thousands of this demonic horde bow before the Lord. Well, enter the oinkers. The swine, because in verses 10 through 12, the demons beg the Lord, please, 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 send us into that herd of swine. And the consequences are then given in the rest of the passage. The Lord allows them to go. And so what do? They go into the swine. All of the swine, the entire herd, goes where? Where? Into the sea. Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Now, of course, boy, did that ever stir things up. because the herdsmen, they just watched their investment go into the sea. And of course, they go back to the town and they tell everyone what happened. A big crowd gathers. They all want to come out, of course, to see what's happened. Verse 15, what do they observe? What do you see there? They observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. So frightened, verse 15, they beg Jesus to leave. Question, is that where the story ends? No. Because they go back to the boat, and the demon, the formerly demon-possessed man, speaks to Jesus. But he's an entirely different man. And obviously, he's in love with the Lord. Jesus, can I go with you? No, the Lord tells him, you go back home, and you tell everyone what God has done for you. I was wondering, and there's no answer to this, is there? What do you think had happened in that man's life that had led to that demonic possession? Do you think maybe that man had indulged his life in the world? Do you think maybe that's what had happened? Do you think possibly he had indulged his flesh? And perhaps that's why so many demons came to live inside of him. We don't really know, do we? All we do know is that they came and they occupied his life. And what did they do to that dear man? They took away his mind. They stole his sanity. They cast him into the valley of death. Do we not see the picture so clearly here, what Satan loves to do to people who are gullible and naive and so easily become engaged by the influences of the world and their own flesh and all the desires of this life? And where does it all lead? To utter disaster. Utter disaster, to total and to complete ruin. And yet, what did Jesus do? Jesus crossed the high seas to reach that demoniac. Jesus crossed those high seas to stand toe to toe and face down Satan's army. Why? Because as the Bible says, he came to set the captive free. Think about this. Jesus crossed that sea for the one sheep to make that appointment to bring him into his kingdom. What an amazing account. Father, oh, that raging power of darkness that would have done all it could have to have stopped you from arriving at your destination. Nothing could stop you. Not the wind nor the seas. Not the forces of darkness. Those demons were putty in your hands as they bowed before you and quaked and shivered before the King of Glory. This passage confirms that they are no, and they were no match for you, Lord. And this man, whose life had become so engaged in darkness that he was possessed by so many demons, yet became the picture of what it means to become a new creation in Christ. His house was swept clean. and he was born again into God's kingdom because he had encountered the Savior who crossed those seas to reach just one man, one sheep. I thank you, Lord, for this passage today that reminds us that while we may only see with our own natural eyes the physical things of this life, that we are reminded from this passage that there is a greater battle going on. And that battle is a battle for our families. That battle is a battle against our churches, against our ministries, against our lives. But I thank you, Father, that when we decide to stand on the side of the Savior, we are actually standing on the side of the victor, because the victory has been won. And I would pray, Lord, if anyone in this service is playing footsies with the world, that they would be warned and that they would recoil from that and that they would run to the cross as quickly as possible. Because that devil, give him an inch and he'll take a whole lot more. And I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word and its challenge. I thank you, Lord, for your truth, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.